Well, for those of you visiting, we welcome you here this morning. You may be from out of town. You may be from Grand County. It is great to have you here to be able to just worship God together. As a church, we have been reading through the Bible. If you are new to Winter Park Christian Church, you've just begun attending, we strongly encourage you to get a hold of, call our church office, and we will get a hold of a daily walk Bible for you. We are in the book of 1 Samuel right now. We've got a lot of reading to do throughout the year, so you can participate with us. We are reading through the scriptures as a family, and it's been absolutely tremendous for us. And many lives are being impacted as we learn to spend daily time in God's Word. So we welcome you to join that. This last week, by the way, we've been in 1 Samuel. One of the ways to remember what's in those books, and you learn about that in today's devotional, which was, as Mark said, a look back, look up, and look ahead. There's a break day every 7 days. And that is that 1 Samuel is about Israel's first king, Saul. 2 Samuel is about Israel's second king. Who was that? David. That's right. It was David, wasn't it? Then 1 Kings is about Israel's third king, who was Solomon. And 2 Kings then is about the split between Judah and Israel and all the other kings that went. Boy, this last week was an exciting time of reading through the scriptures, right? The life of David. How God had anointed David through Samuel to be king. David had no idea that that would not be an easy road. How many of us feel or thought that when you gave your life to Christ, it was going to be an easy road? Why God doesn't roll out the red carpet and just to make life easy from then on when people come to him is his business, and he knows. But one of the things that I have learned over my life is that we don't grow except through trouble. And God has built that into our lives to help us grow in Christ. But we saw him come into the service of Saul, the first king, as a young boy, playing his lyre, refreshing the king. And then we saw Saul turn on him, become jealous of him because he whipped Goliath, defeated Goliath in this tremendous victory. And then Saul, instead of loving David, tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. David has to flee, hides out in caves for a long time, probably wondering what is going on. A couple times Saul was there where David could get him, and David didn't, because David was learning to waddle. And that is what is in our Bibles this morning, if you read your devotional. WOTL, wait on the Lord. And you can't grow up in Christianity until you learn how to waddle. You got to waddle. And that is part of our maturing growth. And David had to wait on the Lord's timing and knew that God said it and God would somehow do it. And he was in a situation like many of you are with the recession and job changes and career changes and family changes and health changes and everything else that's going on. God is always working and God has a timing for everything that he does. We have to learn to wait on the Lord. So God has a perfect timing for everything. And sometimes it seems that God is silent and unconcerned about our difficult situations. We're praying, but no change. You ever felt that way? Lord, I'm praying, but nothing is changing. It just seems like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. But they're not. God hears our prayers, and we have to learn to wait. David waited during that time. Then finally God made him king over Israel. And then you had the tragedy of David and Uriah and Bathsheba and how he sinned greatly. Committed adultery, had a baby out of wedlock, killed the husband, a very loyal soldier of David, covered up his sin, lied about it, betrayed the people for over a year. Then he had to be exposed. He wouldn't humble himself and expose himself. So God had to expose him through Nathan, the prophet. And then God's judgment came on him. Even though he repented and asked God's forgiveness, God maintained him as king, but he suffered all of his life in his family. And so today, yesterday, when we ended our reading, we find his son Absalom, who was estranged from him, come back, and you have this uniting of David and Absalom. And that's just, again, the beginning of more things going on this coming week in his life. But sometimes it seems God's unconcerned. He is never unconcerned. He's never static. He is never inactive. He's always working his plan. How many are encouraged by that? All the time. And his plan is always good, 100% of the time, for his people. Always ends up good. Because, God's word says in Romans 8, all things work together for good. For certain people. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Not all things work together for good for everybody. But in the family of God, God promises that for us. And so you have this process of learning to wait on the Lord. Also, the encouragement of the scriptures in the Old Testament reveal that God is faithful to his covenants. What he says, he does. Aren't you glad when you're around somebody who does what they say? Isn't it frustrating to be around people who say one thing and don't do it? Don't you wish everybody was like you who always did what you said? You know, we fail, God never fails. We blow it, God never blows it. We sometimes don't live up to what we say. God always lives up to what he says. That's why our confidence is in him. God promised also that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whose lineage could be traced back to David, would one day come in fulfillment of many, many prophecies written centuries before God Almighty became man. And Jesus would come, fulfill all that was needed for our reconciliation with God. And the Bible indicates that all the trouble that we have in the world is because of our separation from Almighty God. Everything that goes bad is because of that. And praise God, as Christians, we have the message of hope and life for the world. We don't have the message of condemnation or some sick, pharisaical, hypocritic, Bible-thumping attitude. That's not us. We have the message of life, the message of hope, the message of reconciliation with Almighty God, our Creator. And then everything begins to change. All the problems we have is because of that separation. And no one can bridge the gap except the cross of Jesus Christ. God reconciled us to himself because we couldn't do that from our standpoint here. So, God is perfect in his timing. Today we're celebrating Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is commemorating the time when Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the final time for one reason, and that was to go to the cross. What would he do on the cross? He would be crucified, shedding his blood. Why? Why would he do that? This is very important for us to understand as Christians. Because God is a God of love. How many know God is love? How many know God is just? God is just as he is love, right? The justice of God will not let crimes go unpunished and sin go unpunished. He will not. He is just. If you think of the worst possible thing that could happen to a person, that someone would violate them, rape, pedophiles taking advantage of infants, abuse. You think of the worst thing that could happen to somebody you love. If that happened, there would be a sense of justice that would rise up in you that would shock you, because we're made in the image of God. That's how God feels about all sin. He will not let sin go unpunished. So his love, God is love, caused him to lay down his life, Jesus Christ our Lord, to satisfy the justice of God, to take the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserved on himself, so that God's justice could be satisfied and we could be reconciled to him. That's the message of the gospel. That's why he went to the cross. That's why we celebrate this day. And now, Jesus offers forgiveness and life to everyone who will call upon him. As it says in Romans 10, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, here we are today, celebrating this great time. Now, turn with me to John chapter 12 in light of this. As we learn, as our devotional said, in our study through the Bible, we are learning to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And there was a waiting time that God gave us for the Messiah to come, Christ our Lord, the first time. So here in John chapter 12, we have, beginning in verse 12, this event. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Boy, there's a lot in that passage of Scripture to teach us. But notice Jesus said, this hour had come. The hour had come. See, God has a perfect time for everything. For everything. And that perfect moment came when Jesus entered Jerusalem to go to the cross for us. God in his sovereignty works his plan all the time. Doesn't matter if the world denies him. Doesn't matter if people say there is no God. Doesn't matter if people say, well, there might be a God. Doesn't matter if people say, well, all religions serve the same God. Regardless of what everybody says, there is one God Almighty, and he is sovereign over all the earth, and he is always working out his plan. And one day, everything will be culminated exactly the way God's word says in Christ our Lord. Nothing among humans here on earth can thwart the purpose of God. And that should give us great confidence as Christians. Our sovereign God is predestined timings of things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, there is a time and a season for everything under the sun. So if some of you are waiting for something to happen, wait on the Lord. Because, you know, how many of you are growing to realize just about everything in life is out of our control? There is not much in our control. But we want control, and we try to control. How many of you try to control other people? Nobody here, I'm sure. How many of you try to control things that happen? You know, in an affluent country like we have in America, with affluency comes control. And so when we have money, we can control a little bit more what we do with our time, where we go on vacation, what vehicles we buy, yada, da, da, all the way. So, but with that control comes a fallacy that we're in control. We're not in control. God is in control. He is sovereign, and he foreknows what's going to happen. See, reading through the Old Testament reveals that to us. He foreknows. When God came to Abraham in Genesis 15, before Abraham, he promised Abraham he would make a nation out of him. But before Abraham had Ishmael or Isaac, before he had any children, God told Abraham, "Abraham, your great-grandchildren are going to spend 400 years in captivity, and then I'm going to come and set them free." Before any of them were even born. And Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, his great-grandkids. And where did they end up? In Egypt for how long? 400 years. Just like God said. Then God tells Moses, when Moses is going into Canaan land, he says, "Moses, when the people go into Canaan land 300 years from now, they're going to do exactly what I tell them not to do. They're going to choose a king. 300 years from now." And that's exactly what they did under Samuel. They got tired of God and they wanted a king of their own. God knew that. He told his prophets that long before it came. Isaiah, God told Isaiah, in 100 years, a century ahead, and Isaiah was still in Jerusalem, "The nation of Jerusalem will be in another country in captivity, but I'm going to raise up a king in that country who doesn't know me, who's a heathen. And by the way, Isaiah, his name will be Cyrus." Can you imagine giving the name of somebody 100 years ahead? "His name's going to be Cyrus, and he will let my people go back to their homeland." And that's exactly what happened. Right down to the moment. God has a timing. Is God in control or what? And then in Galatians 4:4 it says, "When the fullness of time had come," in other words, when the right time had come, "Jesus Christ, God Almighty, emptied himself of all the glories of heaven, took on the form of a human being, and was born to a virgin." at the exact moment that God had prescribed. I don't know about you, that gives me a lot of confidence. Where's this world going? Where's our nation going? Where are we heading? I'll tell you where we're heading, right down the center of God's will. And man's not going to thwart that. God even works through judgment. We're under judgment in America. God is lifting his protection over America, giving us over to ourselves. And we're self-destructing in America under the judgment hand of God. But God's still working his plan. And we have confidence. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. How many are glad of that? Where the darkness comes in, the light shines brighter. Huh? Let your light so shine before men. And that's what God wants us to do in this hour. So, God has a timing. 400 years of silence before Jesus was born. No word of God. People living and having children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and not seeing any miracles for 400 years. You know, if we don't see another miracle in our life, is God still working? Absolutely. And we're to be found faithful. Part of waiting on the Lord is not becoming apathetic or indifferent or lazy. Waiting on the Lord is continually doing faithfully what God has told us to do until he begins to move and work. That's waiting on the Lord, okay? It's not lazy. It's like waiting, like a dog waits for his dish when he sees the dog food there. You ever see a dog waiting for his dish? Huh? Do dogs just go lay down in the corner and say, oh, you only put it in front of me, I'll eat it? No. Dogs, boom, focus, ears, down, tails. You move the dish over here, he's right there. You move the dish over here, he's right there. He is focused on that dish. That's how we wait on the Lord. We are focused. Right? Okay. We waddle. That's how you waddle. Okay. So here, and then Jesus now, he chooses a donkey to go into Jerusalem. Now, and when he rides in, it says the whole town came up. And they began to shout. Now, it's one thing for someone to say, hey, guys, you know, it says here in the scriptures that I'm supposed to be riding a donkey, so I'm going to get a donkey and ride in. Anybody can go choose a donkey and ride in. But to have all the people come out and put palms before you and shout that you're the King of Israel, that's different. You can't manipulate that. And Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. He would come. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah said this 500 years before Christ came on the scene. Think about it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. 500 years before Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy right down to the moment, in order that there would be no mistake that he was indeed God Almighty become flesh to save us. And the disciples, of course, here in verse 16 in John 12, they didn't know what was going on. They followed Jesus for 3 years, and they were fat, dumb, and happy just like us, you know, just kind of going along and seeing one miracle after another. But they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. We wouldn't have had a clue either about really what was going on. Jesus sends them across Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Great storm comes up. And they say, Lord, come out of the, you're sleeping. You're not helping us bail water out of this boat. Don't you care? And Jesus said, oh. And he stands up and he calms the sea and the wind with a word. And the disciples go, whoa, who's this? It speaks to the wind. They didn't even know what was going on. They didn't know who they had in the boat. They had the creator of the universe in their boat. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what storm you're going through right now or how great that storm is. Who is in your boat? If you have Jesus in your boat, you don't have a thing to worry about. That's the joy we have as Christians. The whole world can be worried and doing emotional gymnastics and flip-flops about what's going on. We can be in perfect peace in the midst of the storm because we got the King of the universe in our lives, and that changes everything. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24 here. Just go back to the left a little bit. One book, not too many pages. And here, the disciples didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand until after the resurrection, it says here in John. And this was where we have an account of that in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Very important for us to understand this. And it says, then Jesus said to them, verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he did it all. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, unless God opens the mind to understand the scriptures, we can't understand the scriptures. There are atheists and agnostics who read the Bible and they say they didn't get anything out of it because it is a spiritual book. Unless God opens your mind, you don't get anything out of it. How many people here can open somebody's mind? We can't get in there and open somebody's mind. Only God can do that. We're his witnesses. We share the truth. We share what Christ has done in our life. And then we wait for, boom, the light bulb to go on. And only God can do that. And that's what he did. When Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, they began to connect the dots. And not before then. And then he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Isn't God awesome? God has a timing for everything. And there is a timing, too, when he started his church on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And many other things we could talk about there. So here Jesus in John 12 again, go back to that just for a minute, because here the people are coming out with palm branches. They went out to meet him, and they were all shouting a certain passage of Scripture. They weren't just making up something to say. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who told them to say that? Why were they even there after everything that the Old Testament had and was written? Why would they be saying that particular thing? Well, there's a reason for that. Because Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 in the Bible is called the Hallel. Those scriptures are called the Hallel. And the Hallel, those passages of scriptures, were always read and sung during Passover. That was the focus of Passover, those passages of scripture. And when they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they were quoting Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. They were right on cue, because that's what the Israelites had done for centuries during Passover. In fact, it's very probable that Jesus and his disciples, when it says that they sang a hymn and then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, very possibly the hymn that they sang was Psalm 118, because that was the last psalm that was sang during that time. When the people are shouting, save us, we pray, save us, we pray, that word, save us, we pray, in the Hebrew is Hosanna. That's where Hosanna comes from. It's a Hebrew word for save us, we pray. Isn't that great? So when the children come in singing Hosanna, Hosanna, they are glorifying God and celebrating the fact that he has saved us. That's what that is. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you in the house of the Lord. This week, all of Christendom celebrates what is called Holy Week, beginning with the Psalms and Palm Sunday, and then throughout the week when we celebrate what Jesus did during that week and what he did on the night when he established the bread and the cup and the Lord's Supper. And then on Friday, that was the beginning of Passover, how he was the Passover lamb slain and how he rose on the third day. That's all this week. But we celebrate Passover. If you have never been to a Seder dinner, I strongly encourage you to sign up for the one we're going to have here on Thursday night. Because the Seder dinner commemorates Christ and the Passover. And what that means is, every year since God delivered Israel from Egypt, every year without break, they celebrate the Passover at this time of the year, every year. Why? Because at that time, God did not want them to forget that he delivered them out of Egypt where they were enslaved and could not deliver themselves. There was no way they could deliver themselves. God came to them by grace. The stronger coming to the aid of the weaker. That's the picture of grace in the Bible. That's what grace is. And God comes to them and delivers them. And the way he delivered them was he brought a series of plagues on Egypt. And the last work of God that he brought is that he brought judgment on the Egyptians. And he killed all the firstborn in all of Egypt. He told the Israelites, if you will slaughter a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your house, when the judgment of God comes through Israel, when the angel sees the blood, he will pass over your house. You will be spared. And he will kill the other Egyptians. and kill anyone whose blood is not covered. And so it is today. When the judgment of God comes fully upon mankind and the wrath of God, he will pass over those who are under the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his judgment will pass over us and spare us for all eternity. That's the significance of Passover. That's why we celebrate communion. And Jesus, at communion time, just as Passover had been established to commemorate the deliverance of God, so now Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, who was slain for our sins, he established communion that we should never forget that he delivered us out of our sinful lifestyle where we could not deliver ourselves, and transformed our lives by his love and grace and Holy Spirit. And so that's what he did. He took the bread and he took the cup and he said, this is now the cup of the new covenant that I make with you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. The Passover was in remembrance of what God did in Egypt. Communion is in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. Wow, powerful. And that's where we're at today. And also here, one final thought. Jesus gave direction about those who were following him. What are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting on you? Well, one thing we're supposed to do is detach ourselves from this world. Do not let your possessions possess you. Everything that God gives us are resources to magnify his name. Everything we have, our houses are not ours, our paycheck is not ours, our cars are not ours, our snowmobiles are not ours, our skis are not ours, our bows are not ours, our guns are not ours. Everything we have are not ours. They're God's. They're all God's. Almighty God's. He gives them to us. What are we going to do with the resources that God gave us? If we love our life, we'll lose it, Jesus said. But if we don't become attached, we do not become self-absorbed in this world, we have all eternity and all the life that he gives us. Whoa. And that's very difficult for Americans to do that. But that's what Jesus gave as directives here. So today we're going to be celebrating communion. But I want you to turn with me as we prepare for this to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Would you turn in your Bibles there? If you don't have a Bible, get one out of the pew in front of you. And let's read this. Very important for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This was the Apostle Paul writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our benefit, for the church. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Very important phrase right there, until he comes. "As surely as there is a time for everything under the sun, and there was an hour when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and an hour that he was crucified, and a time that he was raised from the dead. So Jesus also said in Matthew 24, no one knows the hour or the day when Jesus Christ will be coming back to take us home. Those who are alive take us home forever. As surely as Jesus came the first time, he's coming back again. How many rejoice at that? And there's a timing for that. There's a timing for that. We don't know if it's now, today. Sometimes we go through hard times. We say, Lord, now's a good time for you to come back because I'd like you to take me home. Those that we have some people here are going to be married here in a couple months are saying, Lord, wait till after we get married. We want to get married first. A lot of different thoughts. But God has an hour and a day when we are going to be seeing him face to face. And those of us who are alive, we're going to have a tremendous experience when Jesus comes. Tremendous transformation. But there's that hour. People ask me about end times and what I feel about end times. And I've got my own feelings. And a lot of people have feelings. And a lot of feelings can be substantiated by Scripture. But my gut level feeling is you walk with Jesus closely every day and you're not going to miss a thing. Okay? And I really believe that. So we're celebrating communion. Then it goes on to say, very important, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let the person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This is a very very much a time of celebration, but also a very sobering time, very serious time. If you're here today visiting us and you're not a Christian, maybe you came with family for Palm Sunday, but you've never given your life to the Lord and embraced Him as the Savior of your life, please don't receive communion, because it's a serious time and there's judgment from God, whether you believe in God or not, on those who profane the body and blood. Also, if you're a Christian and there is sin in your life, secret sin, you know you violated God's command. There's two things you can do. One is examine yourself, say, God, right now, forgive me for that. And I turn away from that sin. Forgive me, Lord. I've been hiding it. I've been involved in it. It's getting a hold of me. But thank you that you've broken its power. Before I receive communion, I ask you to forgive me. And I choose to stop that sin. Otherwise, if you're not willing to do that, don't come and receive communion. Okay? Because that's hypocrisy, to come and think everything's okay. Well, I've got knowing, willful sin in my life that I'm not going to give up. Why? Because it goes on to say, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's between you and God. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Those are powerful words right there. And people don't connect the dots oftentimes about what's going on in their life with regard to how they're walking with God. Right? So this is a time of great celebration today, thanking God for what He's done. And as you come to the tables, I encourage you to really give God praise. Thank Him for His faithfulness in your life, for His word. Repent of any sin that you have this time. It's a great time of recommitment to God. It's a time also of casting all your cares, your worries on Him. His perfect love casts out all fear. And there is love demonstrated on the cross. If you're overwhelmed with worry right now, what's going to happen? Now's a good time to say, Lord, I give it to you. 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your care on the Lord because He cares for you. And whether it looks like He's working or not, He's always working behind the scenes. Celebrate the bread and the cup with all that Jesus has accomplished and just surrender our lives in new ways to Him. And that's what we're going to do today. Let's pray now and thank God for this time. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for today and all that this day means. And oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us, for so willingly going to the cross. You did not have to do that, but you would not leave us lost for all eternity without you. You've made a way. And oh, God, we thank you for that today, and we celebrate that today. So, Father, as we come, be honored and glorified without hypocrisy or insincerity. Be praised and adored during our time here as we receive communion and remember all that you did for us. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.